told me the other preachers, I said, what do you have in mind? I'm on the last lap, and these guys are on the first. And he said, well, if you could just preach an encouraging message to them. So that's what I want to do. I'm thankful for the men who helped me all through my ministry. Brother Eugene Clark, Brother Don Titus, Brother Harold Harvey, Brother Mitchell Smith, Garner Smith, Brother Hancock, Brother Hall, Brother Hamill, and I'm thankful that God used those men to encourage me along the way. And we do want to be an encouragement. But what I want to do this afternoon, I had a very difficult time getting this message because there's just so much. I've got it down to about an hour and 45 minutes. But we'll I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For time's sake, we'll just read verse 1. We'll be referring to verses throughout the chapter. We read, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. The opening, therefore, simply means on this account. It's an application word going back to something previously said. He goes on to explain what exactly he was making reference to, seeing we have this ministry. So he's talking about the ministry. The we is Paul and Timothy. The ministry that he is referred to is what is spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which is the ministry of declaring the gospel. In chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who, God, also hath made us able or qualified ministers. If there are able ministers, then there are also unable or disabled. If there are qualified, that means there are those that are disqualified. You know, we hear all the time, we don't have enough preachers. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Sometimes I think we have too many. And you can think about that. But coming to chapter 4, two thoughts arise in Paul's mind concerning this ministry. He thinks upon his utter unworthiness as we have received mercy. So he's thinking about his unworthiness. And he thinks upon the manifold difficulties in the midst in which the ministry is to be carried out, indicated by the words, we faint not. Those words suggest a threat. Those words suggest a possibility of exhaustion. And he makes mention of it again in verse 16. We faint not. That is, we do not lose heart. We keep going. We press on in the ministry that we have from God. We do not quit. Here in chapter 4, Paul is speaking of the preaching and pastoral ministry. But what he says has application to all of God's people. So it has application. There's a direct application, I believe, to pastors, to preachers, and then there's a wider application to all the saved who also are not to faint. So let's consider, first of all, preaching and pastoral ministry are a God calling. It's a God calling. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, we are told that Jeremiah had been sanctified. That is, set apart by God Himself and ordained, decreed by God, a prophet. In Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, there's the record of God calling Amos from an ordinary walk of life to preach His word. We hear Paul say in Ephesians 3, verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. I was made a minister, and this by the grace of God. In Colossians 1, verse 23, I am made a minister. In verse 25 of Colossians 1, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, I am ordained. And that's not speaking of the presbytery. I am ordained a preacher. In 2 Timothy 1:11, I am appointed a preacher. The Lord said to Ananias concerning Saul or Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. So it is sanctified, ordained, made, commanded, appointed, chosen. All of these are by God to be a preacher of God's word. This is serious business, to be called of God. And then we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we read of the gift of prophecy. And what that simply is a Holy Spirit-given skill for the public proclamation of God's word. If God calls somebody, He doesn't call them because they have a skill. He calls them and gives them the skill of declaring the word of God. That's how God works. So every God-called man has a Holy Spirit-given skill to declare the Word of God. Hebrews 5, verse 4, concerning the office of the Old Testament priest, also applying to the God-called preacher, no man taketh this honor unto himself. And what an honor. And what an honor. It is, and it's not of ourselves, but he that is called of God. Hear Paul say here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, we have this ministry, and we ought to stand in awe of such. We have this ministry. Those words need to get a hold of us. Those who are called to preach, those words need to grip our hearts. We have this ministry. It's all of God. It's not a sideline. It's not secondary. It's never to become a sideline. It's never to be secondary. It's a calling from God. Know that this ministry is not a job. It's not a career that we have chosen, nor is it an appointment by man, nor is it by the urging of man. It is a God calling that needs to get a hold of us. Being a God calling, it becomes a passion. It becomes an obsession. It is something that we have to do. Necessity is laid upon us. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, we hear Paul say, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." There is a must needs upon every God-called man to preach. There is a must needs. Those who are called and summoned by God to preach, made a minister by God, made able, made qualified, put into the ministry by the authority of God, gifted by God, has this feeling of necessity upon them. He is now willing to let go of all future plans. He is now willing to leave jobs. He is willing to leave careers. He is willing to leave opportunities. He's willing to leave family and houses and lands. He's willing to leave all of his comfort zones and do what God has summoned him to do. And I believe that's true of every God-called individual. Well, I don't want to leave my family. Then get out. Then get out of ministry. Well, I want to follow a career path. Get out. It's not a sideline. This isn't secondary. A calling from God takes precedence. Takes precedence. A calling from God that causes us to be absorbed in the matters of ministry. And there are many matters in ministry. We certainly don't have the time to go through those. But it's a call bigger than us. It's a call bigger than family. It's a call bigger than our other interests. It's bigger than life itself. A calling from God. 1 Timothy 3, first 7 verses, and also Titus 1 through chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. For the protection of the Lord's church, for the protection of the ministry itself, for the purpose of doing God's business God's way, God set very specific qualifications. And God does not call men that are disqualified. These qualifications are introduced by the words, "For a bishop must be." It's not "for a bishop must do." It's easy to do. A bishop must be. It requires a state of being. And this is not merely occasional. A bishop must be. There is a consistency of life, an established testimony. He must be a man of spiritual stamina, a testimony of his calling, an example to the flock of God. It is a calling that demands holiness, purity, spirituality, graciousness, gentleness, wisdom, knowledge, discreetness, compassion, empathy, concern, kindness, goodness, approachability, availability, fairness, integrity, courtesy, tenderness, firmness, conviction, boldness, courage, resolve, passion, diligence, consistency, propriety, boundless dedication, commitment, selflessness, and love. And you can't pick and choose between any of those. You must be all of those. This is a huge responsibility. A minister must be all of those things. It is a calling that demands that we be a student of God's Word. That demands that we always be ascending spiritually. Called of God. This must get a hold of us. We have a God-positioned trust, a God-given position of trust. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What a responsibility. It's never to be taken lightly. We hear Paul say, we have this ministry. The ministry involves many things. One of the first things that comes to mind and would be that of preaching. Preaching is of extreme importance. The Bible places great importance upon it. But may I say it's really a small part of the ministry. It really is. And it might be the easiest part. So it is a ministry that involves preaching. God uses His preached word to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, to heal. And on and on and on we could go. And God has called us to preach His word. And we're to do it in season and out of season. And God gives His message to the one He has called. That's why you do not have confidence in yourself, but every time you stand behind the pulpit, you should have confidence. Because you have a message from God. You go to God for the message. You don't go to books for the message. You don't go to sermon audio for the message. You go to God for the message. And when God gives the message, there's conviction. And you have confidence. Again, not in yourself. But you have confidence in what God has given you. So we have this message to preach. And it is to be preached responsibly. I've heard much what I would call irresponsible preaching through the years. The Word of God must be preached responsibly. It must be preached plainly. It must be preached exactly and directly and with great seriousness. There ought to be a seriousness when preaching the Word of God. It ought to be preached with fervor. You have a message from God. There ought to be fervor. There ought to be enthusiasm. It ought to be preached with conviction. If you receive the message from God, preach it with conviction. No uncertainty. And with a burden for souls. We have this ministry. And it involves preaching. And the central subject of our preaching is Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, we read there in 2 Corinthians 3. It's not a message of politics. Oh, that may be what people want to hear. That's not what we're here for. It's not a message of politics. It's not a message of patriotism. It's not a message of nationalism. It is a message about Jesus Christ. And that must always be the center. When you step behind the pulpit, you're not there to entertain. Oh, that's people like that. That's not what you're there for. And you're not there to please anybody. You're not there to share your thoughts. You're not there to share your ideas. You are there to declare this book and what God has given you. This ministry involves preaching. We have this ministry. And know that it is a ministry that involves people. You cannot have a ministry without people. And people, including ourselves, are sinners. And you're to minister to them. And they have faults. And they have personality flaws. People will fail. People have mood swings. People can be very, very difficult. People have problems. People can be a problem. People have fears. People have concerns. They have heartaches. People, church members, they can be mean. They really can. They can be rude. They can be conniving. They can be deceitful. Not all will love you. Not all will appreciate you. Not all will listen. Not all will be a blessing and encouragement. But you have a ministry to them. You have a ministry to them, regardless of who they are, what they do. You have a ministry. We have this ministry, and it involves difficulties and obstacles. Again, the very words, faint not, are suggestive of this. In 2 Corinthians 4, there were the discouraging circumstances of the condition of the church at Corinth. And the fact that they had turned against Paul. And without a doubt, their sin, their shallowness, their rebellion, their criticism of Paul were heartbreaking to him. And were very trying to him. But hear what he says. We faint not. We do not faint. We keep going. In other words, we do not allow these matters to keep us from continuing on in what God has called us to do. There also in verse 4 was satanic opposition. He mentions Satan and his power to blind eyes. He's an active enemy with a purpose and with resolve. And Paul could see Satan's workings and opposition all around him. And he could see Satan making inroads into the lives of God's people. And he could see Satan making inroads into the Lord's church. And no doubt he himself was the object of satanic attack. But hear what he says. We faint not. We faint not. It is a ministry that involves opposition. We read in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Troubled on every side. We are perplexed. That means we're puzzled. We're dumbfounded. We don't know what to do. That happens often. In verse 9, persecuted. In verse 9, cast down. So it is troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. And Paul says, we faint not. We faint not. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That is, the idea is that he had on his body the marks and the stripes of punishment and persecution. He was always exposed to being killed. Likewise, Galatians 6, verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And in our text here in verse 11, we are always delivered unto death. And in verse 12, death worketh in us. That is inflicting pain upon us. Ministry will leave its marks. Ministry will leave some marks upon your life. But you do not faint. You keep going. Why? Because you're called of God. It's a calling bigger than life. Bigger than yourself. We faint not. We do not lose heart. Discouraging things happen. But you can't lose heart. We remain constant. We have strength to press and persist on in the service of the Lord. Discouraging things happen, but we're not going to give over to those things. We can't get stuck in those things. He said in Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me. That is, the bonds and afflictions that awaited him, they don't move me. That's not what I base decisions upon, he is saying. We have this ministry. We faint not. How do we do that? How do we not faint? Because every preacher has many times in their ministry the desire to quit. But you can't. God won't let you. But how do we obtain? We faint not. A faint not ministry. For the child of God, a faint not life. How do we obtain that? How do we do that? Do we just decide, I'm not going to faint? Well, try that and see if it works. It doesn't. Paul, in the midst of adverse circumstances, and in a frail body of flesh, and in the face of satanic opposition, surrounded by trials and difficulties, says we faint not. We do not faint. He gives a summary of his ministry in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28. And he talks about being shipwrecked and whipped and on and on. But he kept going. None of those things identified him. So how did Paul not faint? Here in 2 Corinthians 4, I believe, are many principles that are crucial and absolutely necessary to we faint not. In verse 1, we're just going to mention several and then we're going to concentrate on one. There was an awareness of an awesome responsibility. We need that. There was also the awareness of being the recipient of God's mercy. We need that. We need to keep that in mind. In verse 2, there was an awareness that there are things that need to be renounced. Personal sins must be dealt with. Be careful in getting so caught up in dealing with the sins of those you minister to, you'd forget your own. We need to be disciplined in personal godliness. Be careful not just to prepare, not just to study God's Word to prepare a message or a lesson. You better get in it for yourself. We have to have personal godliness. There's also a conviction and appreciation of the truth. Then in verse 6, there's the miraculous working of God within. Verses 10 and 11, there is a proper aspiration in life. Jesus made manifest in our body. The life of Jesus made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's what it's about. In verses 15 and 16, there is a cause greater than all else. The glory of God, for which cause we faint not. And in verse 16, there is a life of daily renewal. Though, despite the fact, the outward man perish, yet, or even still, the inward man is renewed day by day. That has to happen. And in verses 17 and 18, there's a proper focus and evaluation of life. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's faith. All of these are necessary to we faint not. But there is one that we want to focus on, center our thoughts upon at this time. And it appears in the negative and the positive. In verse 5 and verse 11. I believe it is a right perspective concerning the purpose of life. In verse 5, there are two entities identified as ourselves twice and Christ Jesus the Lord and Jesus. And in verse 11, we have the word we and we have the word Jesus. So in both of those verses, it is self and Jesus. And something must be done with both. You put self somewhere every day, and you put Jesus somewhere every day. You have to do something with both. And notice what he says, verse 5. Not ourselves. That needs to sink in. Verse 7, not of us. The word not is a word of exclusion. It's a word of denial. We have this ministry, not ourselves, not of us. We have this ministry, and it is in spite of ourselves that we have it. And it must be carried on, not of ourselves. Hear those words. Not ourselves. It's not about self-interest. It's not about self-seeking. Self is not to be the motive. This is true in all the Christian life, but especially true in ministry. Self is not the motive. You don't split a church because you want something. Self is not the motive. Self is not the reason. Self is not the purpose. Self is not to be the ground or basis. What we all have to keep in front of us, every child of God, and especially every preacher, it's not about us. It's not about us. It never is. And it is this realization. It's not about me. That will keep you from getting stuck in hurt feelings. You're going to get your feelings hurt. You know why? Because you minister to people. Your feelings are going to get hurt. But you can't get stuck there. And you can't minister from there. You have to get past that. How quick do you have to get past it? By the time you open up the Word to study for the next message, you better get over it. You have to get over it. How do you do that? Not ourselves. We have to remind ourselves, it's not about me. In the ministry, there are going to be things that are disheartening. Adverse circumstances. There's things that anger you. How can they not see this? But you can't get stuck there. It's not about us. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, Paul said. Not I, he said in Galatians 2:20. We have this ministry. And we must be willing to give all. Everything. High-paying job, you have to be willing to let go of it. You have to be willing to do that. You have a God calling. Your purpose in life is not a career. Your purpose in life is not a good paying job. Your purpose in life is the ministry. That means you might have to take a low paying job in order to, that doesn't take so much time away from the ministry. Not ourselves. Self must be overcome. In verse 11, well, verse 5, not ourselves, but, on the contrary, Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants. Remember, we're servants. We're servants. And this, for Jesus' sake. Not ourselves, for Jesus' sake. Verse 11. We which live are already delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. We have to get a grasp of those words. For Jesus' sake. Notice that word for. For Jesus' sake. Whatever our for is, describes our motive. Describes our reason, our purpose. It's the basis for how we live. Whatever our for is. And it is not ourselves, but ourselves for Jesus' sake. Whatever your for is will shape your life. It'll shape your thoughts. Whatever you're for is, shapes your thoughts. This is true of all of us, preacher or not. It will shape your decisions. It'll shape your plans. It'll shape your goals. It'll shape your attitudes, your views, your emotions, your feelings. Whatever our for is, has our attention, and it defines us. And it is not ourselves, but ourselves for Jesus' sake. If we're not going to faint, it's got to be all for Him. All for Him. Your feelings are going to get hurt. This is true of preachers, pastors. It's true of church members. Your feelings are going to get hurt. Get over it. Get over it. Because it's not about you. It's about the Lord. And pastors, preachers, this has to be. I mean, it has to be. You have to get over it. You can't get stuck. You can't get stuck. For Jesus' sake. Christ is all. It's leaning, depending, relying upon Him. Cleaving to Him. Christian life, it's not easy. But this is how you faint not in the Christian life. The ministry is not easy. It's not easy. Almost every young preacher that I've ever talked to, once they get in the ministry, say, "Brother, I had no idea." Yeah, that's the truth. That's the truth. But just remember, for Jesus' sake. For Jesus, it's for Him. It's for Him. Therefore, we just endure what we have to endure and press on. I pray for each preacher here that you have a faint not ministry. And if we get our focus right, keep that right, not ourselves, for Jesus' sake, we won't faint. And I pray that each child of God, that you have a faint not life. We've known many preachers, all of us have, who have fallen. Who have fallen. It could happen to any one of us. It only takes one decision, one choice. Be careful. I don't believe that a minister can be too careful. You be careful. Very careful. Be on guard. Be on guard. There will be people, they may not be members, they may be, who will try to bring you down. Oh, I can't believe that. Believe it. It's almost like they're calling in life. And once they bring you down, they'll move on to the next one. Be careful. Be careful. Walk circumspectly. Watch each and every step. We're encouraged by the young men that are on the program. We pray for them. That God would bless them abundantly. And God would use them in a mighty way. That we would see the seriousness of this matter. Brother.